So if you could turn in your Bibles, please, to Ruth chapter 1. It's on page 267 of the Church Bibles. We're going to be reading the first section of the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on a road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. I cannot close my heart to thee. Irresistible. What does the word irresistible mean to you? We have passions and pursuits that can lead us to do all kinds of things for the sake of them. Are you a sports fan? Willing to go to watch your team wherever they might be playing, supporting them year after year, no matter how poor they might be. I know that feeling all too well. Do you love traveling? Do you love finding new places, seeing new sights and marveling at creation? These passions can be the standout characteristic of our lives in the sight of others. They can be what you become known for. They're irresistible forces. They draw you in. You rarely worry about cost or time when it comes to their pursuit. When you love another person, you can see this in your own life. You want to share everything with that person. You even want to commit your life to them. If you were to write down earthly pros and cons of your actions, so how much they cost, how much time they take up, do you have to sacrifice a career perhaps, or any personal ambitions, you'd probably conclude in an earthly manner, they're not worth pursuing. But you pursue them all the same. Now, the story of Ruth and Naomi gives us a wonderful picture of irresistible forces at work. And within this story, you can see God calling Naomi back to her people after a time of separation. And you can see Ruth being called into a new home and into faith with the Lord God. From a distance, these callings seem almost impossible within their circumstances. But the Lord God moves in their hearts in a way that shows Naomi and Ruth the wonder of who God is and how nothing can compare to being in relationship with Him and the joy that can be found in following Him. And that is why those who are called cannot resist pursuing Him and knowing Him as their God and Father, regardless of any earthly costs. Now, some background to the story is important. In the book of Ruth, we're first presented with a family of Ephrathites. Ephra being an ancient name for what I'm sure is a more familiar place, Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the place where Rachel, the beloved wife of Jacob, had previously been buried, and the future birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the land was currently without a king. It was a period in the history of a people when the judges ruled, as Rhys told us about earlier. Now, the book of Judges, which appears in our Bible directly before the book of Ruth, gives many accounts of the sinfulness of God's people at this time and their bleak existence as a result of their sin. Judges chapter 2, verses 16 to 19, summarizes what life was like then. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of their enemies. Yet they, the people of God, would not listen to their judges and turn to other gods and worship them. They quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, He was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those before, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. As we can see in the passage, life was a seemingly endless cycle. The people would rebel against God. The people would reject God. Then they would suffer oppression. Then they would call out to God for help. Then they would be rescued by God. And then they'd fall into sin once again. They'd rebel against Him and so on. So the people were restless. They were foolish and they were unashamedly wicked and corrupt. The book of Ruth itself is unusual when compared to other books from a similar period. The commentator Matthew Henry identifies that it's not a book which contains miracles or laws, wars or revolutions. It's a book about, chiefly, two people and their God. It's a book about the affliction of Naomi and then the comfort of Naomi. It's a book about the conversion of Ruth and the raising of Ruth into the line of Christ. Now, on reading the opening lines of a book, without knowing the context, you could easily gloss over some startling facts about the circumstances that Elimelech's family finds themselves in. Now, at the start of this month, you may have become the victim of an April Fool's joke, perhaps for one from the Australian Tourist Board that explained how some koalas are born with leopard print style fur. Or maybe you read in the Daily Post that Holyhead in Anglesey was going to get its own Hollywood style sign at the site of the South Stack Lighthouse. We can be reading one of these articles, or we can be being told a story by one of our friends or family on April the 1st, and we can be asking ourselves or the teller, surely not. In the book of Ruth, in verse 1 alone, there are two surely not moments, but you can be sure they are true. Let's look at them now. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem. We'll stop there. The meaning of the name Bethlehem is house of bread. It was a very fertile land, and it was perfect for farming. So what extraordinary event must have occurred for there to be a famine in this place? The famine's not given much detail, but it could be classed as an example of God using a disaster to punish his wayward people. The Israelites being warned of this in Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 to 17. Here's what it says. So if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine and oil. I'll provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. But be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. We go on in verse 1. A man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. To Moab, of all the places. Reese spoke about this in the overview. You may have some sympathy with Elimelech in this instance. There is famine in his home country. So while he's still able, he gathers together his family and his possessions together. He leaves the land and looks for new pastures where his family can live. And they're not being in fear of ill health or scarce food. Now Moab could be seen from Bethlehem. It was directly across to the east of the Dead Sea. So Elimelech could have literally seen from his home that Moab was greener on the other side. Now Moab may have had all the material needs that a family could want at that time, plenty of food and water and security. It wasn't affected by the famine. But Elimelech and his family were Israelites, and the history of the people of Israel and Moab was filled with conflict. Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 to 6, describes how the Moabites were excluded from Israel. When the Israelites escaped from Egypt, the Moabites refused to help them. And their king, Balak, as we heard earlier, called for the prophet Balaam to curse them. And Judges 3, verses 12 to 30, tells of the Israelite Ehud killing the Moabite king Eglon following an 18-year period of invasion of the Israelite lands. We cannot be certain when precisely the life of Ruth took place, so we cannot know just how the relationship between Israel and Moab was at that point. But we can be certain that there would have been hostility. So in moving to Moab, Elimelech was turning his back on God and choosing what fulfilled his immediate desires rather than what fulfilled God's laws. Perhaps to give him the benefit of a doubt, he'd only intended to settle there for a short time. But before long, Elimelech dies in a place that he had hoped would save him. His wife Naomi was now a vulnerable widow in a foreign land. She would have depended so greatly on her sons, but would have pined for the people of Israel. But any chance that they would remain in Moab for only a short time was ended when her sons Mahlon and Chilion both marry Moabite women. Now, friendship with Moabites may not have been discouraged, but marriage with them certainly was. Moabites were pure Canaanites. Israelites were to be in Canaan, but they were not to be of Canaan. Deuteronomy 7 verse 3 states that God's people were not to intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you." 10 years of marriage pass, and no children are born. And then, like Elimelech, Mahlon and Chilion also die in the place that they'd hoped would save them. Where is Naomi now? She's a vulnerable widow in a foreign land, childless, with no blood relatives to comfort her, only her daughters-in-law. So to sum up this part, Elimelech has moved his family to Moab in a time of crisis. He's turned his back on God and pursued his and his family's own personal pleasures. The famine in the land was already brought about by God's punishment due to the disobedience of the Israelites. And more judgment is to come for this family. Elimelech dies, the sons marry, but then die childless. Naomi's life is now laid bare before God. Her heart is heavy with sin. Has she strayed too far from God? If you're enduring a time of hardship, you can often feel like a spotlight is being shone upon you. And you can react to that spotlight in several ways. You can attempt to avoid it. You can busy yourself, hide your feelings. You can become angry at it. You can vent your feelings and ask, "Well, why me?" And maybe even, "Why not then?" But Naomi does not do any of those things. God, in his mercy, takes back his hand against the land of Bethlehem, and famine ends. And Naomi, who loved her people, must have asked daily of news about the famine, looking across the Dead Sea to her home. And once she knows the famine has ended, she takes the opportunity in her suffering to return home, to return to the God who truly provides beyond any earthly foods or riches. Naomi is convicted of her sin, and she longs to come back to her God. On the surface, Naomi did not seemingly need to move. Moab was still Moab. There was food, there was water, there was still security. But Naomi has realized what was true all along, that all she has is in God. Even in losing her husband and her sons, she still has all she needs in her Lord God. So Naomi then sets out on the journey home with her daughters-in-law. She would have been older in years now and would have naturally appreciated the company and the help. But at some point in the journey, perhaps at the border of Moab, the women reach a critical point. Naomi asks Orpah and Ruth to return to their own families. Perhaps her request was based on the fact that they were Moabites, that as per God's law, they would be excluded from his people, from Naomi's people. Perhaps, as she declares in verse 9, she couldn't bear to see two young women lose out on the opportunity of having a family, and therefore she gives them her blessing to start again in their own land. As a mother herself, Naomi may have been wondering what the mothers of Orpah and Ruth were thinking. Where were their girls? Were they safe? It would have been proper for their own mothers to ready them for life with any new husband. Or perhaps she felt that they would have a guilty conscience for leaving her to travel alone, as Naomi had a heavy conscience for leaving her own people. Naomi's blessing to depart may have served to release them from this guilt. In asking them to leave, Naomi is showing no lack of love for them. Her love is clear in her desire to see them start anew, to start a family, and not to suffer as she has. Naomi's life would temporarily have been made easier by their company, and she would have dearly loved to help them if she could. But she sees no way that she can, and believes it is best for them to part at this point. However, what do we see in our passage? Orpah and Ruth persist. So Naomi thinks through ways to resolve this situation. But she's simply left pleading with them. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. Naomi's conscience is tormented. Naomi is being convicted of her sin. She's reflecting on the paths that her family has taken. She just wants nothing more now than for the hopelessness to stop. She's not rejected God in her situation. She recognizes his hand in her life and how he is dealing with her. And she is unable to figure out any way that Orpah and Ruth returning with her could be of any good. Naomi can see God's hand in the past, and she can see God's hand in the present. But at this point, she's not trusting in his hand in the future. How often do you find yourself in a situation where you feel like you've fought through every possible outcome, only to feel that there's no way out? There are so many people in our society who are suffering. They're suffering with loneliness, with fear, and a state of hopelessness. They found themselves in this pit that they cannot see a way out of. Seemingly nobody can help. Nobody can cover their debt. Nobody could ever care. What on earth can be done? In our situations, we can have many questions, and you can speak to many different people. There are hardworking charities in our society who spend hours and hours of their time listening to people and helping them find solutions. You have search engines that can take any question that you give it and provide a whole host of answers tailored to where you live in the world. Teachers, lecturers, professors, scientists, doctors, mathematicians, astronomers, astrologers have answers to thousands of questions in some shape or form. But ultimately, the only perfect answers to the most important questions are known by the creator of all those questions, by the creator of the causes of those questions, a creator who works outside of your expectations and your limited logic in order to display his glory and his majesty, to show that he's beyond your own interpretation of your surroundings, and to show that he's above all things. But to also, in offering you answers, show you that he loves you and that he desires to be in relationship with you. It's not for you to judge Naomi, but you to look at your own heart and to recognize where you've turned back from God. Return immediately, seeing that whatever your need, it can only be found in him. Naomi's daughters-in-law insist on going with her. Naomi is unable to provide for them in the same way that their own mothers could, and she's certainly not capable of raising up any more sons for them to marry in place of their late husbands. However, Naomi loves her daughters-in-law and her heart aches for them, and she does not wish to leave them. She explains what is needed. Naomi knows her main aim is to return to her land, to worship her God with her people. Naomi's logic is enough for Orpah. And although heartbroken, Orpah returns to Moab at the wish of her mother-in-law. Naomi sees Orpah walk into the distance and encourages Ruth to follow. But Ruth clings to Naomi. In October 2017, in that very spot, I made some binding vows to my now wife, Grace. Now, in our own families, we're united by blood, but to join two distinct people requires them both to make a strong, lasting commitment to each other. In our passage, we read Ruth's commitment to Naomi, pledging her love for her mother-in-law with a speech that could easily be used in a marriage service. We'll read those heartfelt words of Ruth again. "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. This passage is one of the most beautiful speeches that you can find in Scripture. If anyone ever sincerely spoke those words to you, it would surely convince you that that person loves you very much. Ruth is willing to forego comfort in her own land in order to find a new life in Israel. She's willing to sacrifice both physical and financial security, and even motherhood, in order to care for her mother-in-law. Ruth's speech echoes God's promise to his people Israel of, I will be your God and you shall be my people. A promise repeated by the Lord throughout the Old Testament. Ruth swears in the name of Yahweh when she says, the Lord. She's not swearing to an unknown God, she knows this God. So following Ruth's declaration, Naomi relents and they continue together. And now we can be certain that Ruth has crossed the border into what is to be her new home. The people of Israel were God's people, but his kingdom stretches far beyond Israel. Israel was how God would show his love to the world, but they were and are not the only people that God loves. All those who are his cannot resist his calling. They may wrestle for a time. They may put other things first. They may find logical arguments to counter this call. But eventually, these are all outweighed by the incredible, effectual power of God, drawing us into relationship with him. Ephesians 1, verses 11 to 13 says this. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You may be surrounded by others who try to dissuade you, who do not understand why you act or why you think the way that you do, but none of them can satisfy. You eventually have questions with answers that cannot be found anywhere but in the Scriptures, that cannot be understood until we look to Christ on the cross. When you fail in your own attempts to fix your own problems, when you try to move to a new area, or you return to an old one, when you try not to involve others, or you try to involve others in the hope that that is what is missing, you'll ultimately find that your own means and your own wisdom does not work. Genesis 3, verses 22 to 23 says, And the Lord God said, The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. Our struggles in this life are a symptom of the gap that we find between ourselves and God. If you are not one of his children, you are in Moab. You're banished from the garden. You're set apart from God's people. Despite the fact that for all intents and purposes, on the surface, Moab should meet your every earthly need, it never will. And there is a reason for that. There is a much greater need that can only be met by the Lord God. A God who came to earth in a form just like us. A God-man who took all our sins, our mistakes, our shame, our worry, our anguish, and placed them on himself, taking it down to judgment and then rising victorious from the grave. For all those who trust that he did this work for them, he left nothing for us to account for. He instead leaves us to live freely, to celebrate this victory and to share it with others, and to rest in the eternal peace that can only be brought about through Christ, singing his praises as the great Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. 1 John 1 says this: "One who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. If anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him." No matter where you are in your life, no matter where you are from, if God is calling you, do not put it off. Do not judge your circumstances by earthly standards like Elimelech. We are a people with more material benefits and more worldly knowledge than we have ever known. Yet we are a people who are more confused, dissatisfied, lonely and fearful than we have ever been. The Lord God has been there since before the beginning, and he will be there beyond the end. He knows what you are struggling with. His Son has dealt with it on the cross. Come to him now and trust in him. Ruth clearly and boldly vows to Naomi that she will not leave her, and that is what is of most importance to Naomi is of most importance to Ruth also. Ruth could not resist the call of God to go with Naomi to the people of Israel. Naomi and Ruth continue to Bethlehem together, entrusting their lives into God's hands, knowing that his plans are beyond their comprehension, but alongside that, that his love for them is unending and unfailing. The account of Ruth continues to tell us of how, having arrived in Judah, Naomi says, "Should I not try to find a home for you, where you will be provided for?" She assumes a role of Ruth's own mother, a role she had never previously seen for herself. And a glorious providence is given to Ruth as she joins the greatest family line in all history, eventually becoming the mother of Obed, who is the father of Jesse, the father of King David. And from King David was descended the King of Kings, that man, the Lord God incarnate, Jesus Christ. Ruth, a Moabite, an enemy of God, entering into the family of God. We could look at this story and we could say, surely not. But it is wonderfully so. Can it be true for you also?